Well, this message this morning is going to be a little different than what you normally hear from me. And I normally speak on the Old Testament and history, and that's kind of the thing that I'm comfortable with. And this morning I'm stepping out on something I'm not comfortable with. Feel like I'm going out on a gangplank, and I hope someone doesn't come along behind and cut the thing off behind me. But this message is going to be a testimony of God's grace and to the order of His creation. As many of you may know, that my wife Sue, 2 months ago, almost to the day, had open heart surgery to repair a malfunctioning valve. And she and I try to lead active lives. Our theory is if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And particularly when you get older, it doesn't come back as fast. And so we do try to stay active. She likes to say that she's been running for 37 years. She started out running, and then she's gone to jogging, and now she shuffles. But never the point, like she moves. And so we do try to keep our physical fitness up. But what was interesting when she went through the surgery process, without exception, the doctors and the nurses and everybody at the hospital attributed her fast recovery to her physical conditioning. As a matter of fact, the anesthesiologist, this doctor, Hungarian guy, Tomas was his name, first name, interesting guy, made a special trip to the intensive care unit to relay this fact to her. And in the pre-op meetings, I had been warned that the first time I would see her after surgery, that she would have many tubes coming out and a ventilator to help her breathe. Because basically when you have open heart surgery, they shut you down and a pump keeps you alive and a ventilator causes you to breathe. And they said, we keep that in for a couple of days until you're breathing on your own. And Dr. Tomas came in to tell her that he never takes it out in the emergency room, but they did. In the operating room, but they did. They took the ventilator off in the operating room. I was spared the look of seeing her with that hideous thing sticking out. But he said, the reason I did that is because of your physical fitness. He said, I can't remember ever having done that again before where I took that out in the operating room. So I don't know why, but she seemed to be an anomaly to the medical staff. And I guess maybe that speaks something about the physical conditioning of most of their patients and maybe about our country. So while they talked about her physical conditioning, none of them ever mentioned anything at all about her spiritual conditioning. And as I sat in the hospital room, and she was in the hospital a week, so I was there 13 hours a day. We had a lot of time. And so I began wondering, what is the relationship between physical conditioning and spiritual conditioning? And so I looked up things in the concordance, and I went on the web, and lo and behold, I found two complete pages, some 40 scriptures that talk about physical conditioning. But nothing ever kind of tied them together. So Pastor Doug asked me a few weeks ago to fill in for him this week when he's taking his son to Germany to start a YWAM camp, which is why he's stuck over in Prague right now. He can't get back. And so I felt led by the Holy Spirit to talk about the relationship of physical conditioning to spiritual conditioning. But as I began to prepare the message, I was experiencing severe problems trying to understand and put on paper this relationship. It was almost as if Satan was saying, I don't want you to talk about that, so I'm going to block you being able to put it together. And I thought, I don't understand this. I think I'm following what the instructions of the Holy Spirit were telling me, but it just wasn't coming together. And in the middle of 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Samuel, sitting over there, spoke on prayer. And he was reading from Hebrews 11:6, which we're going to read here in a little bit. And in the process of when he was reading that, I don't know really what happened, but the Holy Spirit opened the doors. And the words that I was supposed to say began forming in my head. And I was understanding that you know what? You don't understand what God wants you to do. And I didn't. I was taking physical conditioning and putting it on a level with spiritual conditioning. And that's not what he wanted. And I was misunderstanding what God was telling me to do. And as Samuel was speaking, all this started to clear up in my mind. And I thought, well, that's awesome. And so it was related to me that there are five related parts of spiritual conditioning. They are prayer, they are fellowship, they are physical conditioning, they are knowledge, and they are faith. And those all form spiritual conditioning. The folks at the hospital were only crediting the physical side for Sue's quick recovery. So we need to examine all five parts to see how they work together. Now, I would like to interject at this time that God can do anything he wants. Could he have performed a miraculous miracle and healed her heart so she didn't have to go through 6.5 to 7 hours of surgery and painful afterwards and long recovery? You bet. He could have done that on a heartbeat, but he decided not to. Don't know why, but he decided not to. He wanted her to go through the surgery. Now, he works most of the time within his laws of creation. Yes, he still does miracles. We still know that that happens. But if we jump off a cliff, even if we're praying on the way down, chances are pretty good that we're going to hit the ground accelerating at a rate of 32 feet per second squared, because that's how his law of gravity works. Okay? That's probably what's going to happen. So God can do anything. He can perform miracles whenever he wants. But most of the time, he does work within his laws of creation. So let's look at the five areas of spiritual conditioning. First one I'm going to look at is prayer. And we're going to do Philippians 4, chapter, verse 6, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So as time grew closer for Sue's surgery, we began to pray more intensely. We both had some anxiety, as you might imagine, about the whole process, but it didn't bog us down. We felt very confident that we were doing the right thing, and we had the utmost confidence in the surgeon that we had a friend who, actually a year ago almost today, had a valve replaced by the same surgeon, and he seemed to be one of the best in the business. So we were comfortable with things, but we still had many anxieties, and we began praying specifics. And Sue sent an email to Joan Klotfelter and asked her to put out e-prayers for the specific items we wanted praying for. And one of them was that at the University Hospital in Aurora, they were in the process of building a new cardiac tower where they were going to move all their surgery and everything to that. And we didn't want to be the last one in the old tower, nor the first one in the new tower. We wanted this to be up and running. We could just imagine that the doctor, the surgeon saying, "Okay, plug the little heart-lung machine in that's going to keep her alive," and the nurse saying, "Golly, there's no power to this plug." Well, that may be an extreme thought, but, you know, we wanted it to have been done before. We wanted to know that everything worked. So that was one prayer. We sent a prayer that we could pray that her valve would be repaired rather than replaced. Always having God's original equipment is better than having some part from a cow or a pig or some synthetic material for the valve. So we prayed that her valve could be repaired. We didn't know that. The surgeon didn't know that until he actually got into her heart. We prayed that infections would not develop. We were told that they sometimes happen. They took a lot of precautions, and we prayed that that wouldn't happen. We prayed that the surgery would not be delayed or put off by some higher priority. We prayed that the surgical team would be on their A game the day that she had the surgery. We prayed that all the pre-op appointments would go without a hitch. And we prayed that the pain would not be not something that couldn't be managed. And let me tell you how this was really an answered prayer. The next morning after her surgery, she had pretty much extreme pain in her chest, as you can imagine, from all the trauma. And the pain medicine that they were giving her was causing her blood pressure to drop to dangerously low levels. It was causing her itching. It was causing her to be nauseous. It was not a good thing. So I got on my little cell phone and I called Joan at the office, and I said, "Joan, please put out an e-prayer for relief from this pain." And you know what? She never had another drop of pain medicine. Didn't need it. There was no pain. God answered the prayer. He answered all the prayers. We know that God knows everything, but being specific is what he wants. He said in verse 6, Let your request be made known to God. Let me know what you want. And that's so important that you just don't pray genetically. You pray specific things. Many people around the country were praying. Many people in the county were praying. I know at least two other churches in the valley that had her on their prayer chains. Prayer is definitely a major part of spiritual conditioning. Second one I'm going to look at is fellowship in Acts 2. Verses 40 to 42. It says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Christian fellowship is another important piece of the equation. I can't emphasize how important Christian fellowship has been to us during this time. The definition of the Greek word koinonia for fellowship is unity brought about by the Holy Spirit. So a Christian shares an intimate bond of fellowship with the rest of the Christian society. Fellowship cements the believers to Jesus and to each other. Now, before I go any further with this, I want to thank all of this church, all of you people out there who supported us during this time. It was far and above anything we'd expected. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your support. Thank you for being with me during the surgery. Thank you for visiting and giving encouragement. Thank you for all the cards, the texts, the calls. Thank you for ensuring that Sue came home to a clean house. Above all, we thank you for the meals. It was an awesome experience to be on that receiving end and seeing the love pouring out from this church fellowship. Remember, the church is not this building. It's all the people in it. And that's where the love was coming from. So we can't thank you enough. Without the prayers and outpouring of the love, this surgery would have been really more difficult. Sometimes people say, you know, I don't really need to go to church. I can watch television, I can hear on the radio, I can do the internet, I can read books, I can study and learn everything you can learn in church. And you know what? I don't disagree with that statement. You can. But in time of need, who would they turn to? The television doesn't talk very well. Computer has no feelings. Radio only talks to you. You don't have the people if you don't come to a church. The closeness that is developed through life groups and Bible studies and many of the other ad hoc groups that we have in the church, that's where the life of the church is. That's where we turn to in time of need, to our Christian fellowship friends. I encourage all of you to seek out a small group or a fellowship to be with each week. If you're not meeting with someone and just coming Sunday, you're missing out on a great aspect of the church. If you're not familiar with what's available, we have brochures. You can talk to someone in the church office, you can talk to me, you can talk to any of the officers. We can guide you to some of these small groups that are happening. Above all, support of the family is so special during the crisis. When I received a call from the OR room, I'd received two calls, one when they put her on the pump, and then I received another one about 5 or 6 hours later when they took her off, and they said that she's off the pump, her heart's beating, everything is great, we're putting her back together. And I'm going to do it again, but I can tell you it was so great to have our son Jeff and Pastor Doug there for me to use their shoulder to shed my tears of joy. Without family, you don't have that. Without Christian fellowship, you don't have that shoulder. Our son Jeff was there for the surgery. One of our sons came the day after the surgery. About a week or so later, when we were home, one of our daughter-in-laws came to cook and care for Grandma and brought the two grandkids, and I had the opportunity to teach him to drive a stick shift pickup in the mountains. You don't get to do that very often. That's pretty cool stuff. Because he said, Grandpa, I've got my learners from in, and I don't know how to drive a stick. And I said, well, let's go. So we went out in the country roads, and he learned to drive a pickup with stick shift. He's a mountain boy. So fellowship is so important. Family is so important. If without it, we're just kind of floating around out there. The third one I'm going to look at is physical. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Says, "Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." And 1 Timothy 4:8 actually 7 and 8 says, But have nothing to do with the worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So how does physical conditioning fit into this picture? If we abuse or neglect our bodies when we need it to heal from a sickness or a surgery or an accident, chances are it may struggle and not function very well. Areas of abuse that are noted in the Bible are lack of conditioning, abuses of alcohol, abuses of food, sexual immorality, and even excess physical conditioning. But to speak a little bit about the conditioning, I just read a study in one of the AARP magazines we get that concludes that if one is overweight, the chances of contracting Alzheimer's is doubled. If one is obese, the chances of contracting Alzheimer's is quadrupled. You know, that's significant. God wants us to take care of what He gave us. Should we make the effort to keep our bodies in good shape? Or should we just trust in God to take care of the needs, whatever they might be? You know, that's an area that, depending on one specific doctrine, can cause disagreements among Christians. Should Christians exercise? Should we be focused on the condition of our bodies? Some would say that we should be focused on and expend our energies on our spiritual well-being and not our bodies. Others would say if we let our bodies deteriorate, we are not being good stewards of what God has given us. Somewhere in between these two theories is probably the real answer. As with many things, there are extremes. The area of exercise is one of them. Some people focus on the spiritual side entirely to the neglect of the physical. Others focus on the form and shape of their bodies, and they neglect their spiritual growth. What is a good balance? Well, I think Paul talks about it in the scripture we just read on 4, 7, and 8. Physical is of value, but it's not as great a value as spiritual. I think he's saying to do that. Note that Paul does not negate the need for exercise, but gives some parameters on keeping things in balance. So how do we establish these priorities concerning physical exercise? And this is a question I've had actually many people from the congregation ask me. How do I do that? I think Paul gives good guidance in 1 Timothy, but we have to set some priorities ourselves. One obvious answer to that question is, do we put exercise before church on Sundays? There are many races that take place on Sunday. Sometimes we have fresh powder on Sunday. Where should we be? Should we be doing the fresh powder, or should we be in church? Again, a balance should be followed. Racing on every Sunday or skiing on every Sunday instead of being in church is not what should happen. Our spiritual well-being should be first priority. Does this mean we should never race or hike or bike or ski on Sunday? No, but it shouldn't be the norm. If we neglect the spiritual side of our life for the physical, we are only not following Paul's admonishment, but we are losing out on the development of other aspects of spiritual conditioning. Physical conditioning is important, but not to the detriment of our spiritual well-being. Were the medical people in the hospital correct in saying that Sue's physical condition aided her in recovery? Yes, that was correct. But they failed to understand that there's other factors that were part of the whole process. 1 Corinthians 19, as we read, tells us that the bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 tells us that God will destroy those that defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be careful of what we do with our bodies. We can't take junk in and expect good to come out. The next item I want to talk about is knowledge. And we'll go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 3. 17 and 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." So our spiritual conditioning depends in large part on our knowledge of the Bible. We need to be able to sort out fact from fiction. And believe me, there is a lot of fiction out there that sounds good, but when we look into it, it's not good. And we have to understand the Scripture and know so we can discern what's good and what's bad. We need to know what the Scriptures say about the love of Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Jesus used his knowledge of the Scriptures to defeat the temptations of Satan. He didn't just speak in generalities. He didn't say, when Satan said, turn those rocks into bread, he didn't say, oh, somewhere it says, don't do that. You know, he didn't speak in generalities. He said, "For it is written," and then proceeded to quote the Scripture. And if you read Matthew 4, starting with verse 4, there are several episodes in that where he said, "It is written," and then he quoted the Scripture. That's how we need to know what's in the Scripture. Just as Paul spent a good bit of his ministry defending against false doctrine, we need to be able to discern false doctrine. There are many false teachings going on. If we aren't grounded in the Scriptures, we won't be able to discern between false teaching and the truth. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel got into most trouble when they went off seeking the gods of the Canaanites. They sought other false gods for protection from their enemies and guidance for life. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 speaks to the children of Israel about this very, very subject. He speaks in Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. He says in verse 23, "So watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And then verse 26, he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over to the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in numbers among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul." So what are some of the false gods that we have today? Well, one of them is our body. One of them is our body. We take great pride in how our body looks. We spend much time and money making sure it's presentable. God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. Hosea 6:6. It says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So God would rather us know him than make offerings to some false god. Know our God. The only way to know God is to study this book and to understand it. And the last one I'd like to look at is faith. And here we get back to what Samuel was talking about. Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Faith ties everything together. Without faith, the whole house of cards is going to fall. I don't know how one copes during a crisis or a serious surgery without faith in Jesus Christ. If we didn't have faith in God, who would see us through all this trial? It would be very lonely without faith in God. It would be very stressful without faith in God. If we didn't have God and the belief and trust in him, we would be relegated to trusting in the very false gods that Moses preached against in Deuteronomy. The gods that we would be left with to trust would be those made by men's hands, made out of wood, made out of stone, who can't see, hear, smell, or eat. Our gods that were figments of our imaginations and wishful thinking. Without faith in God to know who He is, we would have nothing. We would actually have nothing. Sue and I had faith that God would send His Holy Spirit into the operating room, that He would be with her and the surgery team. And that song we sang about angels' armies being ahead and behind, that's what we knew was going to happen. God would be there. We knew nothing about the beliefs of the surgery team, but we knew that our God would be present and would answer those prayers that were coming from around the country. Were the medical folks correct when they attributed Sue's recovery to her physical conditioning? Yep, absolutely. But it doesn't tell the complete story. I told her, borrowing from Esther, that all her years of jogging, running, and shuffling may have prepared her for that very moment. And remember, Mordecai told Esther that she may be there for that very moment to serve and save her people. So, yes, physical condition is important, but that's only part of it. Without prayer, how would we communicate with God? Having fellow believers available to pray for and be with you is so important, not only during crisis, but just in everyday life. Without fellowship, we would be all alone. 8 people were with me that morning in the waiting room during the surgery. It was long. It was like 7 hours. You know, I would have been very lonely by myself. We had our son. We had people from the church. We had 8 people there that were comfort to me no end. It was great. Having fellow believers available to minister and encourage is so vital. Without knowledge, how would we discern right from wrong? To know what you believe and to know the scriptures that mold that belief is an integral part of the Christian life. Ephesians 4:14 tells us, without faith in God, we would just be tossed about, going whatever direction the wind sent us. Knowing and believing that God is with us is an absolute. Total spiritual conditioning is made up of these 5 parts: prayer, fellowship, physical discipline, knowledge, and faith. Lacking any one of these causes our spiritual conditioning to be incomplete. Again, 1 Timothy 4:8 says it's best. Physical conditioning is of some value, but godliness is of value every time. We should take care of our bodies, but not neglect prayer, fellowship, knowledge, and faith. Christ died so each of us can experience personally a relationship with Him. It's not always easy and requires focus and discipline, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can become more spiritually fit and take advantage of God's sacrifices for us. God doesn't always work in formulas. What worked for us may not work for you out there, because the Holy Spirit is very personal and does things on a personal basis rather than on a formula basis. But we've got to know Him. We've got to pray to Him. We've got to have fellowship. We've got to have all these things so that we can have a spiritual conditioning that we need in time of crisis. Lord, we thank You for being with us. We thank You for going before and for coming after, Lord. We thank You for Your willingness to be with us. Lord, if we ask, You are there. We thank You for this church. We thank You for the love and kindness that they show. We just thank You, Lord, for everything that You stand for. And we just pray that we can open our hearts and to follow You. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.